you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Today is the seventh and final message in the series I've been calling Extraordinary Encounters. Lord willing, we're going to add to this series someday in the future because we've barely scratched the surface of the biblical record of the encounters that our Lord Jesus had with people while he was on this earth. This morning, we're going to study an encounter with two men on a road. That's the title, Two Men on a Road. And every other passage we've studied for the last 6 weeks has prepared us for the passage we're going to study this morning. This story is a prescription for how you can have an extraordinary encounter with Christ. So I want you to look at Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since those things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying, that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. All of the other accounts that we've read over the last 6 weeks have been descriptions. Descriptions of people that had extraordinary encounters with Christ. Luke chapter 24 is a prescription on how you can have an extraordinary encounter with Christ. Verses 13 through 26 show us what it's like to live without an encounter with Christ. And sad to say, many people, and some even in this room, are living in that daily reality. Verses 27 through 31 show us how to have an encounter with Christ. And then verses 33 through 36 show us the results of an encounter with Christ. How do you know you've had one? I want you to notice with me, first of all, living without an encounter with Christ. And use your imagination this morning. The story begins with two of the followers of Christ leaving Jerusalem and heading to a place called Emmaus. Emmaus isn't far from Jerusalem, only about 7 miles. So these disciples are making a day trip. No doubt they intend to spend the night and perhaps return to Jerusalem, or perhaps they've quit ministry altogether. As they're on the road, they are talking about all of the things that had happened in the days before. Customarily, two men that are traveling 7 miles on a day trip might not say 7 words to one another, right? But these men have a lot to say to one another. They have a lot to talk about on this particular day because this day is Easter Sunday, the very first Easter Sunday. Now, certainly they were talking about the arrest and trial of Jesus. Certainly they spoke together of the cross. But the overwhelming topic of the day would have been the fact that early that morning, some of the women that were among them had gone to a tomb, the tomb where Jesus was laying. And they had discovered that the body of Jesus was gone and that they had seen some angels. And they were reporting back to the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, while they're talking about all of these things, and what a conversation that must have been, the Bible says that a man they assume to be a stranger draws near to them and begins to speak to them. Luke tells us that the stranger was none other than the Lord Jesus himself in resurrected glory. I like what it says in verse 15. Jesus himself drew near. You see, these disciples are not looking for Jesus, are they? In fact, they're leaving the place where he had reportedly been seen. Can you imagine that? These men have given up. But just like the man up the tree, just like the woman at the well, just like the man at the pool, Jesus is seeking and looking for them. He's not giving up on them. And we see time and time again, folks, that Jesus is a seeking Savior. And I want you to know something. It's a life-changing thing when Jesus himself draws near. I love this. He doesn't just send a prophet to these men. He doesn't just send an angel. He comes himself. That's what kind of God we have this morning. A God who comes himself. And I believe Jesus himself, through the presence of his Spirit, is drawing near this morning. Now the Bible says Jesus himself drew near, but they knew him not. Let me tell you something, folks. That's the greatest fear I have in life. That Jesus himself would draw near. That Jesus would want to be close to me, to fellowship with me. That Jesus would want to come to me and do a great work in my life and a great work in our church, and we wouldn't know it. Can I tell you something? It's possible for Jesus to draw near to you as an individual. It's possible for Jesus himself to draw near to us as a church, and we not know it. Remember in Revelation, Jesus is writing a letter to the church at Laodicea. And he says to them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will come and let me in, I will come in and fellowship with him and sup with him." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, "I want to make myself real to you. I want my presence to be felt in your assembly. I want to fellowship with you and I want you to fellowship with me. I want to be real to you. But I'm standing on the outside of your church, knocking at the door, waiting on somebody to let me in." Let me tell you something. I believe Jesus himself is drawing near this morning. He wants to have an encounter with each and every person here. He's come to save this morning. He's come to heal this morning. He's come to restore some folks and forgive some folks and to receive our worship. And the great question for our church and the great question for you is, will you open up the door this morning and let him in? That's the question. Will you have an encounter with him? The greatest tragedy for any church is for Jesus himself to draw near, and we wouldn't know it. Their eyes, these disciples on the Emmaus Road, are blind to the reality of who's walking with them. The Bible says their eyes are held in shut, and they've been closed by God so they might not recognize Christ. Jesus asked them, "Guys, what are you talking about? What is it that's making you so sad?" And they say to Jesus something like this. Have you been living under a rock? Don't you know the things that have happened in Jerusalem over the last week? Now, there's quite a bit of irony there, isn't there? They're asking Jesus if he knows about the crucifixion. He was there. Of course he knows about it. And Jesus could have said, well, guys, of course I know about it. All those things happened to me. But Jesus asked him, and I love this. He says, what things? What things? The real question he's asking to these disciples is, why are you so sad? And here's what you need to see as you see these disciples in your imagination. Their eyes are downcast. Their eyes are puffy. They've been weeping all weekend. They've been in mourning over a death, and it's very apparent, so apparent that Jesus notices and says to them, why are you so sad? And these two disciples give us a peek into the hearts of all of the followers of Christ in the moment before the Lord appears to them. Listen, they think their Jesus is dead, and their hearts are broken. And their answer to Jesus about why they're so sad reveals why they are sad and brokenhearted. For two reasons, they say. Number one, we're full of disappointment. We're sad because Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed, and you need to circle that word in your Bible, who was a prophet mighty in word and deed. Haven't you heard? They caught him. They condemned him. They crucified him. And we trusted, again, past tense, that he was the one who would have redeemed Israel. These disciples were full of disappointment because they were looking to Jesus for the wrong type of redemption. Don't miss that. The word redeem literally means to rescue from slavery. And don't forget that the people of Judea in this time were being occupied by the Roman Empire. They had been made, in a sense, slaves to the people of Rome and to the king and to the soldiers. And the hope of the people that followed Christ, the hope of the disciples, was that Jesus would ultimately lead a rebellion and free them from the Romans. That was their great hope. That's why they all missed what the crucifixion and resurrection was about. They were looking for a Savior of exaltation, not a Savior of humiliation. They were disappointed because they were looking to Jesus for the wrong kind of salvation. They wanted to be rescued from their circumstances. But don't miss this. Jesus came to rescue them from their sins. They were looking for a political salvation. Jesus came to bring a personal salvation. They wanted Jesus to alleviate their immediate suffering, but Jesus came to deal with the root of their eternal suffering. Let me tell you something, friends. As long as you're looking to Jesus to rescue you and relieve you from your circumstances, you're always going to be disappointed in the kind of salvation that he brings. He didn't come to give the woman at the well or the man up the tree a new image, did he? He didn't launch a PR campaign so they'd have a better reputation in town. That's because that wasn't their real problem. He didn't come primarily to give the man on the mat new legs. He didn't come to give Nicodemus, the man in the night, a new piece of theology that he could endlessly debate with his folks at the synagogue. No, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came with the authority to forgive sins. He came to give the woman at the well living water and the man in the night everlasting life. He did not come to save us from our circumstances. He came to save us from our sins. And it is sad and heartbreaking indeed to walk through life thinking all you need is a better break, a better circumstance, a better mate. Listen, you need salvation at the deepest levels of your life. And you'll always be disappointed in Jesus until you look to him for that, because that's why he came. They were full of disappointment. Not only were they full of disappointment, they were full of doubt. They said it was bad enough that Jesus died, but then there were some women that went to the tomb this morning and came back with a report that he had risen from the dead. Now we know the disciples did not believe that report. Look at Luke 24 verse 11. Now, this is the report of the ladies they're talking about. And it says, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And the fact here that they speak of Christ in the past tense, he was a prophet mighty indeed. We had trusted in him, means that they believed in a life without a resurrection. They're full of doubt. And it makes no sense to these men to keep going with faith in a dead Savior. It makes no sense to these men to have a living faith in one who's died. And I want to tell you, their logic, if Jesus was dead, is right. It makes no sense to have a living faith in a dead Savior. That's why money can't save you today. It's dead. That's why it makes no sense to look to your mate to save you. One day you're going to die or your mate is going to die. That's why it makes no sense to look to a piece of bread or to a glass of grape juice to save you. It makes no sense to look to water from a baptistry to save you. Those things are dead. I want to tell you this morning, the five pillars of Islam can't save you. Muhammad is dead and Allah is a lie. Buddha can't save you. He's dead. Every pope, every prophet, every proponent of a path to God is lying in a tomb somewhere. They can't save you. They can't even save themselves. It makes no sense to have living faith in a dead Savior. And these guys are right. If Jesus is dead, we might as well give up. If Jesus is dead, lock the doors and board the windows and throw your Bibles in a trash can. It makes no sense to have living faith in a dead Savior. But ladies and gentlemen, we have living faith in a living Savior. Amen. Jesus is alive. And that's why you can have an encounter with Him. Remember what the songwriter said? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always here. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And ladies and gentlemen, we will always be full of sadness, full of doubt, full of disappointment if we're not having daily encounters with the living Christ. I don't know about you. I don't want to walk through the Christian life without a daily encounter with my living Savior. So we see what it's like to live without an encounter of Christ. I want you to look quickly at how we can have an encounter with Christ. Would you like to have one? I would too. Verses 27 through 31 give us the key. And since we've already read them, let me tell you this. Notice what Jesus doesn't do when it's time for Him to set these disciples straight. They've just poured out their broken hearts to Him. They've just said, we've worshipped and put our faith in someone we think is dead. He does not say to them, guys, open up your eyes. It's me. It's Jesus. Now that's all it would have taken, right? So why doesn't He do that? Don't miss this. Because in this encounter with two men on a road, Christ is going to establish a pattern whereby all of His followers may encounter a living Savior. You see, those two men could have met Him on the road and He could have just opened their eyes and said, I'm Jesus, but I'm not going to meet Jesus on a road, am I? I'm probably not going to have a vision of Christ until I get to glory. So Jesus shows us in these two men how you and I can have an encounter with Christ in the time in which we live. He starts that encounter, and here's how you can have an encounter. He starts it with the right text. Look at what He says in Luke 24, verse 25. Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. You know what Jesus does? He says, if you want to know for certainty that Jesus is alive, if you want to go from sad hearts to burning hearts, you need to start with the Bible. Start with the Bible. 40 days after Easter, Jesus is going to ascend to heaven, and these disciples are going to go all over the world telling people about their resurrected Savior. But their dependence was not to be on His physical presence, because it wouldn't be there. Their dependence was to be on His written word. They were not to point people to a body. That body would be in heaven. They were to point people to a book. And I want you to know today a daily dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ that sets your heart aflame for Him begins with the Word of God. He's not going to appear to you on a road. He's probably not going to give you a vision or a dream. The Lord Jesus is going to give you a more sure word of prophecy. Can I ask you a question this morning? Would you like Christ to be real to you? Would you like to have daily encounters with Him? Would you like to know Him deeply? Would you like to have the assurance of His presence in your life? It begins with a daily commitment to this book. Nobody knows God deeply without the Bible. And what did Jesus do so these men could encounter them? Don't miss this. He gave them a Bible lesson. That's what you need too. It's got to start with the right text. But then you need the right truth. He says in verse 27 that He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Look at it carefully. It doesn't say He expounded to them all the things concerning Himself in the Scriptures. That would have been good. He says He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. You know what that means? That means that Jesus is in all the Scriptures. Now, I know people who read the Bible every day. I know people who have memorized large passages of the Bible, but it's obvious that it has no impact on their daily lives. They do it as an act of discipline or an act of duty, but their hearts aren't burning. Jesus here gives us the key that unlocks the Bible. The disciples said He opened the Scriptures. He's unlocking it. The light is coming on. The key that unlocks the Bible is understanding that all of the Bible is about Jesus. That's what Jesus tells them. They say it takes about 3 hours to walk the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day? I don't know what Jesus told them or what particular Scriptures He pointed them to in that 3-hour Bible conference, but I sure would like to podcast it. Perhaps He pointed out the over 300 prophecies that were directly fulfilled in His first coming. Perhaps He talked to them about the types in the Old Testament, like the tabernacle or the brazen serpent. Perhaps He talked about the theophanies, His pre-incarnate appearances in the Old Testament. One thing we do know with certainty, Jesus was absolutely convinced that all of the Old Testament was about Him. Folks, can you see Him in His Word? The Bible is a volume of 66 books written by over 40 different human penmen on 3 different continents over a period of 1,500 years. But I want you to know it has one central theme and message. The books of the law legalize it. The narratives dramatize it. The books of poetry romanticize it. The songs and the psalms harmonize it. The prophets and the apostles vocalize it. The apostle Paul canonized it when he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." What is that, Paul? "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." By the way, Jesus authorized this view of the Bible when He said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." I'm here to tell you this morning, the Bible is not primarily a rule book. It's not primarily a history book, a science book, or a hero book. It's God's book. God wrote a book, and it's all about Him. The purpose of the Bible is the progressive unveiling of the person of God. The purpose of the Bible is the progressive unveiling of the person of God. It all begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the veil comes down for just a peek as you see there is a God, and He speaks, and He wants us to know Him. In Genesis chapter 3, He's the seed that crushes the serpent's head. In Genesis 22, He's the lamb caught in the thicket by the horns. In Genesis 49, He's the true and better Joseph, rejected by His brethren, yet ruling over His brethren. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the faithful high priest. In Numbers, he's the brazen serpent, and all you have to do is look and live. In Deuteronomy, he's the great prophet. And the veil comes down after the first five books of the Bible. Then you have the books of history. Is Jesus in the books of history? Sure he is. He's the great judge that Gideon and Samson leave you longing for. He's the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. He's the shepherd that defeats the giant in the valley of Elah on behalf of his people. He's the king from the tribe of Judah. He's the king from the line of David. And in the kings and in the history, you see the veil come down. In the books of poetry, in Psalm 22, he's the one forsaken by God. In Song of Solomon, he's the bridegroom, he's the bride's husband. In the book of Proverbs, he's wisdom personified. And the veil comes down. Then you get to the prophets. Is Jesus in the prophets? Oh, Jesus is in the prophets. He's the smitten servant of Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. He's the faithful husband of Hosea. He's the weeping prophet of Jeremiah. He's the pierced son of Zechariah. And you get to the end of the Old Testament and the veil is still coming down. And then you get to the Gospels. And the Gospels show us the God-man. The Acts shows us the continuing Christ. The epistles show us he's the heart of the gospel and he's the head of the church, until finally you get to the last book of the Bible, and you know what the name of that book is, don't you, church? Revelation. You know what revelation means? It means an unveiling. He gets to the very end of the Bible and Jesus throws the veil away and he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I'm the possessor of the candlestick. I'm the lamb who opened the scroll. I'm the king riding on a white horse. I'm the judge sitting on a white throne. I'm the bridegroom, the root of David, the bright and morning star, the light of heaven. I'm the one who will wipe away every tear from every eye, and I will make all things new. And by the way, I'm coming quickly. Oh, friend, Jesus may never come to you on a road and you may never encounter him in a vision, but he has given you his word and you can see him in the scriptures. He's here. You need the right text. You need the right truth. You need the right teacher. You see, Jesus opened the scriptures to these men in a way that no one had ever read them before. You see, if the folks in the times of Jesus had known that all the Bible was about him, do you think they would have crucified him? Certainly not. There was truth hidden in the Old Testament that Jesus had to personally reveal to these disciples. You say, Pastor, I read my Bible and I don't understand it. I read my Bible and my heart's not burning, it's bored. Pastor, I can't have an encounter like these men had. I don't have Jesus to sit down with me and teach me the Bible like he did with them. Well, let me tell you, on one hand, folks, you're absolutely correct. You cannot understand the Bible on your own. Did you know that? It's going to take more than your intelligence and more than your reason to understand the message of the Bible. Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. We are so flawed by sin that we can't even read the Bible without God's help. But here's the good news. Did you know that we have something better than the disciples had that day on the road to Emmaus? Say, I would have loved to have been there for that Bible conference. You can have a Bible conference every day. We don't have Jesus with us. That's a wonderful thing. We have something better. We have Jesus in us through his Holy Spirit. Paul said to the church at Corinth, but God hath revealed them, talking about the things of the Bible, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And I want you to know this morning, if you will open up your Bible with the attitude of the psalmist that says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from thy law, you can be confident that Christ will come and you will encounter him through his Holy Spirit, and he will illuminate for you and open up the scriptures for you so that you can see him in this book. He's not hiding from you today. He wants you to encounter him. And it happens by the scriptures, through the Spirit, as we see the Son. You need the right truth. You need the right text. You need the right teacher. You need the right tipping point. Look with me, if you will, at verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Now, this is interesting to me. They didn't recognize him when he first appeared on the road, did they? Their eyes were shut. They were blinded. They didn't even recognize him when he walked through the entire Old Testament and pointed out himself and all the law and the prophets. When did they recognize him? They recognized him when he sat down with them, when he blessed the bread, broke the bread, and gave the bread to them. When he did that, it's like the light came on. It was a tipping point. They understood then clearly who he was and that Jesus was alive. You say, Pastor Gillett, what was it about the breaking and giving of the bread and the blessing of the bread that caused the tipping point? Well, I want you to think with me for a moment. Could it have been possible that Cleopas and his friends were there in John chapter 5 when Jesus took a little boy's lunch and prayed over it and broke the bread and broke the fish and distributed it to the disciples who gave it to the crowd when he fed 5,000 people? Think it was possible they were there? It's at least possible, isn't it? Perhaps they had heard, and no doubt they had heard, about what Peter said or the rest of the 12 said about their last evening with Jesus, as he took them to an upper room and took a piece of bread in his hands and says, "This bread is like my body, which is broken for you. And as oft as you eat it, you're to do it in remembrance of me." Was it the fact that he had fed 5,000 by blessing and breaking bread? Was it the fact that he had said, "This bread is like my body," that caused the light to come on? I submit to you that it's something different. In one of the other post-resurrection appearances of Christ, we learned that the wounds of Christ were visible. Remember Thomas? Thomas says, "Except I see his wounds, except I see the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." You remember that? 8 days later, Jesus appears and he says, "Thomas, here's the nail prints in my hands. Here's the nail prints in my feet. You can look at my side, which was wounded and broken for you." And this is interesting. Thomas does not fall down and say, "My Lord and my God," when Jesus walks through walls. Thomas falls down and says, "My Lord and my God," when he sees the wounds that Jesus died for him. And could it be possible that as Jesus is sitting in that little place in Emmaus, and the dim candlelight is flickering, and Jesus reaches down and prays and breaks some bread and hands that bread to those disciples, that as they take from his hands the bread that he had broken from him, they put their fingers in the nail scars and their eyes beheld that Jesus had died for them? And ladies and gentlemen, the tipping point, the thing that leads to encounters with Christ, the thing that will give you a hungering and thirsting to know him more deeply, is Calvary. Would you like to have a place where you can go to encounter Christ on a daily basis? Go to the cross. It's the tipping point. It's the tipping point. Would you like to have an encounter with Christ? It starts with the right text that tells us about the right truth. We have the right teacher through the Holy Spirit, and he shows us the right tipping point. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about his cross. Now let's look at for a moment at the results of an encounter with Christ. How do you know you've really had an encounter with Christ? Well, look at what it says, verse 32. "And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?'" There's a progression taking place in this passage. Look at verse 17. I want you to notice this. "And he said unto them, 'What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?'" Would you circle that word, sad? Then look at verse 25. "Then he said unto them, 'O fools and slow of heart.'" Would you circle those words, slow of heart? And then go back to the verse that we just read where it says, "And did not our heart burn within us?" The disciples went from a sad heart to a slow heart to a burning heart, all because they had an encounter with Christ. How do you know you've had an encounter with Christ? Two ways. First of all, there will be an inner transformation. These men went from the depths of despair to the heights of joy. Why? Because the one that they hoped in, the one in whom they had put their trust, was alive. Hope was alive because Jesus was alive again. And ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus is dead, and the Bible is nothing but a story of unfulfilled promises, then by all means have a cold heart. By all means have a hard heart. By all means have a sad heart or have a bored heart. But if Jesus is alive and this book is true, then our hearts should burn for Him. Jesus isn't just after our dead orthodoxy. He wants burning hearts. And may our affections be stirred. May our emotions be moved. May our hearts burn for a living Savior. And you know you've encountered Jesus when your heart burns for Him. There'll be inner transformation. Not only that, there'll be public proclamation. Look at verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Listen to me this morning. It is the nature of fire to spread. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Did you know that? Burning hearts become flaming lips. Those guys were on the Emmaus Road in the first place because they were leaving the ministry. But now that they have seen the risen Christ, they rush back to publicly proclaim that Jesus is alive. We live in a world that tells us we should privatize our faith. We live in a world that tells us you can believe what you want as long as you will keep it to yourself. But I want you to know this morning that it is impossible to have privatized faith in a resurrected Savior. A burning heart will always lead to flaming lips. Tozer said that the church is a fellowship of burning hearts. Henry Martin, the great missionary to India, said, "Now let me burn out for God." David Brainerd, that young missionary to the Indians who died in his youth, said, "Oh, that I were a flame of fire in the hand of God." And it was John Wesley at the time of his conversion who said, "My heart was strangely warmed." Do you feel the flame? Do you feel the burning? Do you love Him? Do you know Him? Is He real to you? Have you talked to Him in a while? May God give us burning hearts and flaming lips for our sake. I can't join these disciples on the Emmaus Road. I would have liked to. But I can encounter Christ. Through His Word, by His Spirit, I can see His Son. And I can be part of that fellowship of the burning heart. And I hope you will be too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're glad today that you want to make yourself real to us. How ashamed I am. But I have served you so often with a cold, hard, bored heart. Lord, I know that in my own life and in the lives of so many here who find themselves in that state, it is because we have not been daily encountering the resurrected Christ. Lord, would you give us as a people burning hearts? Would you give us as a church flaming lips? You are not dead, you are alive. And we want to see you work in our day. Would you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment? There are some of you here, perhaps this is your first time to church. You've come for a few times now. And today something amazing has happened. The Scriptures have been opened by the Spirit for you. You've come to understand that you're a sinner, that you've fallen short of the glory of God and you cannot save yourself. You've heard that there's a sentence, that the wages of sin is death, that none of us deserve heaven, that we will all spend eternity in hell apart from Christ. But you have heard that there is salvation, that Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins and in your place. And as I've been preaching this morning, there's been a warming in your heart. a drawing, a conviction, a speaking. Christ wants you to encounter Him. He is asking you to come to Him. He is telling you that if you will simply turn from your sins and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be saved. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, today is the day of salvation. And I want to encourage you to come to Christ today. Is there anybody here that would be honest enough to admit, Pastor Gillett, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today, that I would go to heaven? If that's you, would you please lift your hand with mine? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pastor, would you please pray for me? That's why Jesus came. I see that hand. God bless you. That's why He died. That's why He rose, so He could save you from your sins. If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, would you just look up at me? Just look up. God bless you. God bless you. God loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to do anything today but call on Christ and ask Him to save you. That's what we're hoping you'll do today. We want to give you an opportunity to respond to Him. So here in just a moment, Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. And I want to ask you, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, to leave your place where you are. Come right to the front. Ladies will meet ladies, men will meet men, and we will show you from God's word how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. That's the most important thing that any person could ever know. And I'm praying for you today that you will take that step. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands and these that have looked up at me, and I do pray that you would save them even today. I've got a question for you Christians this morning. How many of you would say, I know that I am daily encountering Christ in His Word? My heart is burning for Him. My lips are aflame for Him. Jesus is real to me, and I'm not perfect, but I have a daily dynamic walk with Jesus Christ. If that's you and that's the testimony of your life, you've got a burning heart for Him, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. And one of the reasons Worth Baptist Church is such a wonderful church is because so many of you have your hands raised. If you didn't raise your hand, maybe your heart is cold. Maybe you sense in yourself the coldness of an apathetic walk with Christ. I want you to know that today you can encounter Christ. Today He can set your heart aflame again. Today you can get back on the Emmaus Road where you walk with Jesus every day. How many of you would say, as Christian, Pastor Gillett, there's something missing in my Christian life and I know it, and I want to get it today? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. Here's what I want to ask you to do as Brother Johnson sings here in just a moment. You lead the way. You come first, Christian. Ask Him to set your heart aflame again, and He will. One more question. How many of you Christians would say this morning, like the disciples, I'm carrying a heavy load? I'm burdened by something in my life. I'm carrying something that's breaking my heart. Anybody like that this morning? Would you raise your hand? Jesus wants to meet you just like He met those disciples in your heartbreak. And what you need most is some time in His presence. And I'm praying this invitation will be just what He ordered for your broken heart. Father, work in a deep way over the next moments. The appeals have been clearly given. Folks know what they need to receive. I pray none of them will reject. I pray for those specifically that raised their hand a moment ago that said they needed to be saved. Give them the courage to leave their place and put their faith in You today. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand to your feet?